We're looking again in the 8th chapter of the Gospel of Mark this evening, and I ask you to turn there. I find, for my own benefit, and I hope it's to others' benefit, that spending weeks in the same passage of Scripture is very profitable.
Would it be all right if I leave that off?
All right, brother. I'll just show you I can work under authority. See? All right. All right. I find a great benefit in looking at the same passage of Scripture over a prolonged period of time, because in every verse in Scripture, there's more than we can digest in one service. There always is. It doesn't make any difference if it's John 3:16 or John 3:3 or Luke 13. It's always, there's more truth in a verse of Scripture than we can get out in one service. And so there's a benefit to us taking the time to look at it again and again. We want to read from verse 34, Mark chapter 8, verse 34 down to verse 38 again. Let me encourage you to memorize these verses and meditate on these verses, and you'll be amazed what the Lord has for you in the Scriptures. Our Father, we thank you again for the privilege we have of meeting together. And it's just a blessing to read the Scriptures and to ponder, to meditate upon your Word. We thank you, Lord, that you have a way of preaching to the heart things that the preacher doesn't even know to say. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you for that. We want to give you glory, give you credit and praise, honor, Lord, for the way you do your work. Help us not to complain against the ways of the Lord, but to rejoice that God is so much wiser than we are, and His ways and His thoughts are so much higher and so much better than ours, that whenever we find that the Lord surprises us with some confrontational truth that really deals with us, that you are right and we are wrong. Let God be true and every man a liar. And we pray that you'd help us to have a receptive heart tonight, a tender heart, a yielded heart, teachable heart. And we pray, Lord, as you speak to us in the private areas of our lives that no one else knows about but you, that we will be very receptive and we'll agree with the Lord, turn from our own ways and embrace the ways of the Lord. Bless us with your word, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. I don't remember if it was F.F. Bruce, or it may have been A.B. Bruce, that made the statement that apart from the work of Christ on the cross, purchasing our redemption, his death, burial, and resurrection, the training of the 12 disciples was the greatest work of Christ, apart from the work of redemption upon the cross. We put that at the top of the list. But second on the list was the training of the 12 disciples, so that only about 3 years or so after the Lord Jesus called them to follow him, he sent them out with the great commission to carry the gospel into the farthest corners of the world. And we are the fruit of that. We are saved because of the work of Christ on the cross and because he trained his disciples and taught them how to preach the gospel. Now, this morning we talked about the word Christian, and we use that word, and we use that word to describe ourselves when we should call ourselves disciples of Jesus Christ. And I ask you the question again, are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Do you ever use that term to describe yourself? Do you say it to yourself? Do you say it to your family? Do you say it to the lost? We should be able to say to the lost, I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. We might be amazed what opportunities to witness to the lost would arise out of a saying, I am a disciple of Jesus Christ, without embarrassment, without shame, to be thankful that the Lord is our Master and He is our Lord. And so the Lord wants us to be His disciples and to become increasingly like Him. So I want you to notice with me here in verse number 34, the Lord says to us that there are three basic requirements in discipleship. He says to us, first of all, if any man or whoso will come after me, let him deny himself. If I would be a disciple of Jesus Christ, then self-denial is part of discipleship. And I wonder if you've noticed that we live in a generation of self-gratification, of self-esteem and self-love, of self-exaltation. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, have you ever noticed what the first mark of the apostasy of the last days is? Men shall be lovers of themselves. Is that our generation? You know, I don't know if you've paid any attention, you probably have, that our political leaders here in Australia and in America are what they call narcissists. A narcissist is someone who is a lover of self. But the Lord Jesus said, if you will be my disciple, let him deny himself. And if we would be disciples of the Lord Jesus, then the first thing that is required of us is self-denial. And then he says that each of us is to take up his own cross. Let him take up his cross daily, in Luke it says. To take up our own cross, the burden the Lord has for us, the will of God for our lives that involves personal suffering, that involves sacrifice for others, that is not redemptive for this salvation, but is a blessing to them because we put ourselves last and we take up our cross. So many people today don't want to take up the cross, they want to take up the crown. Have you noticed that? If the Lord Jesus said, you may gratify yourself and take up a crown and follow whoever you want to, well, boy, there'd be a lot of people professing to be disciples of Christ, wouldn't they? But the Lord Jesus said, we take up our cross and we follow Christ. Some time ago, we had a series of messages at our church on preaching what Jesus preached. And you would be surprised how much Jesus preached that is no longer heard. We have men in pulpits preaching what Karl Marx preached or what Charles Darwin preached, but to find people who preach what Christ preached is pretty rare. And it would do us good to just go back through the Gospels and preach what Jesus preached, to follow what Christ teaches and to do what He says. But I want you to notice with me that verse 34 is immediately followed by verse 35 that says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Now, this is the basic principle of discipleship. This is the foundational truth that is involved in being a disciple. Let me see if I can say it like this. We've got a couple of these little posters here. To lose my life is to save it. It's a basic precept. It's a basic principle of discipleship. To lose my life is to save it. Or we can say it the opposite way. The Lord Jesus stated it for us twice here. He said, to the opposite of that, to save my life is to lose it. What in the world does it mean to lose my life? To save my life. What does it mean? To lose my life is to save it. And to save my life is to lose it. We have these two phrases from the Lord Jesus in verse number 35. Let's look at a few things that have to do with this. First of all, the word lose. To lose my life is to save it. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake in the Gospels, the same shall save it. What does it mean to lose my life? Does that mean that my heart stops beating? Does that mean that my pulse ceases? Does it mean that the brainwave activity, if there is any such, stops? Does that mean that the termites in the sawdust above the eyebrows fall dormant? What is this talking about? To lose my life. What is that talking about? Well, let's look at the word lose. The word lose is defined in Scripture as having to do with destroying fully, perishing, dying. It also means to mar, to damage or deface. So a person who loses his life, in the context of Scripture, it is to destroy fully, to perish or die or mar. Well, what does it mean to save my life? Well, the word save is the same word as the word used for salvation. That means to keep safe. It means to deliver or protect. It means to heal or preserve, to do well or to be whole. So, then to save my life, let's see, how does it start? I want to get exactly right here. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. That's the first thing the Lord Jesus says. Whosoever will save his life. So, whoever wants to keep safe his life, deliver it or protect it, whoever wants to heal or preserve or do well to himself, whoever wants to make his life whole and intact without any damage, will lose it. He will see it destroyed fully. He will see it perish and die. He'll see it marred. We'll look at it again. We take the opposite statement that's here in verse number 35. So whosoever will allow his life to be destroyed fully, to perish or die or to be marred, will find that he has actually kept his life safe. He has delivered and protected. He has healed and preserved. He has done well to himself. He's made his life whole. Now, this is really interesting that the Lord would say this to His disciples. And so we ask the question then, what does He mean by the word life? It's obviously not talking about our pulse rate. It's not talking about blood pressure. It's not talking about activity that goes on in the neurons in the brain. It's not talking about physical life. When the Lord says, whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, He's not talking about just the life of the body, is He? He's talking about much more than that. In fact, what He's speaking about is what we saw in verse 34. The Lord says to us in verse 34, whosoever will come after Me, let him lose his life by denying himself. Let him lose his life by taking up his cross. Let him lose his life by following Me instead of following his own will. If someone wants to save his life, keep it to himself, he wants to protect it for himself, then what he would do, it says, whosoever will save his life shall lose it. If someone wants to save his life, then what he would do is he would not practice self-denial. He would rather practice self-gratification. How many of you have ever heard of the marshmallow test? Do you know the marshmallow test? Probably about 20 years ago or so, there was a man who was an unsaved psychologist who worked with children, and he came up with a test, and the results of the test were amazing. He did it first with his children, and then he learned so much out of doing that he studied this more and he began to do it with other children. I did it in school a while back. I did it in school. I did it in RE even this year. And it was really interesting. And he said, what you do is you take a bag of marshmallows and you go into a classroom and you put one on the corner of every desk and you say to the children, now don't eat those until I explain what we're doing. And he said, now here's the thing. If you want to, when I say go, you can eat your marshmallow and that will be all you get. You won't get any more. But if you're willing to wait until the end of the class and not eat it until then, I'll give you two more to go with that one. So you'll have three. All right, go. And there were, of course, there were kids who went, just like that. And then they looked at everybody else's marshmallow, longing for another marshmallow, you know, like this. And he said, and then there were kids that would cover their face, trying to resist looking at this marshmallow, you know. He said there were kids, one kid banged his head on the desk like this, trying to avoid thinking about this marshmallow that was sitting right there. And you know what he's doing? He's talking about deferred gratification, which is wait for the reward. Wait for the reward. If you will deny yourself right now for a little while, there's a lot more of what you would like to have coming later. And he said the children that grew up in homes where there was no discipline in the home, children who grew up in homes where they were never smacked for doing wrong, never rewarded for doing right, he said they had to have that marshmallow right now. Or they resisted only for a moment and they took it. But he said children that grew up in homes where there were principles, guiding principles, where they were strong, and we would say biblical principles of chastening, of reward and punishment, he said they were quite content to wait. And at the end of the class had three marshmallows to the envy of all the kids that ate theirs at the first. In fact, when we did it at school, the first time I did it, there were kids that got really upset because they had eaten their lolly to start with and wanted lollies with everybody else when everybody else got some. Does that sound right? Does that sound the way it works? It really is. I was embarrassed the second time we did it because we had some grade two or three kids, and I put them out on the desk and I told the whole story there, and I just said, okay, now you can have it now or you can wait later and have more. And the only little kid that wanted it right now and wanted more later was one of our Sunday school kids. It's a bit scary, isn't it? I talked to his dad about it. I said, he said that's what he would do. But it ought to be a concern. And you know, the Lord Jesus is saying to us here that if we lose our life, in fact, look how he describes this here in verse 35. He says in the middle of the verse, "But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." For my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. So what does the Lord mean about us losing our life? He's not talking about suicide. He's not talking about us shortening our lifespan. He is talking about us handing over the reins of our life, handing over the authority over our life, handing it over to Him. And saying, "All right, Lord, I give my life to You. I surrender to You. I will be Your disciple. You be my master. I submit. I yield to You." In doing that, it means self-denial. In doing that, it means taking up a cross, my cross. In doing that, I follow Him instead of doing my own thing, going my own way. Did that make so much sense? Did you know this is all through the Bible? Some people, I think, when we talk about this, and sadly, in some churches it's not ever preached, and sadly, I get the impression from people, "Oh, listen, that's just one verse in the Bible and it doesn't appear anywhere else. And so you need not say this because that really doesn't apply today. We live in a different generation." Well, let me tell you, the Lord Jesus didn't say it just once. Got your Bible there? Look up these verses with me. Turn with me to them. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 39. I was surprised how many times it's in the Scriptures. Matthew chapter 10, verse 39. Let's read verse 38 as well. Matthew 10, 38. "And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." So very similar, same principle. Go with me to Matthew 16. In Matthew 16 and verse 35, Matthew 16, there is not a verse 35, it's verse 25. In Matthew 16, verse 24 and 25, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." You see this principle here? Yielding the life to Christ. "Here, Lord, You be the master, I'll be the disciple. You be the Lord, I'll be the servant." Yielding my life, the Lord says, saves my life. Now, we looked at the one in Mark 8. Go with me to Luke 9 and verse 24. Luke 9 and verse 24. In verse 23 it says, "And he said to them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." And verse 24 says, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." And then go with me to Luke chapter 17 and verse 33. Luke 17 and verse 33. The Lord here says, in reference to prophetic truth, He says, "Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it." Same concept, same principle. Then go with me to John 12. Say, have you noticed that every gospel has reference to this? Matthew twice, Mark once, Luke twice, John once, John chapter 12. And in John chapter 12, verses 24 and 25, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." Can you see what the Lord is saying here? There is this solid principle of discipleship that if I would be a disciple of the Lord Jesus, I want to tell you that there is no distinction in the Gospels between discipleship and salvation. A person who is a saved person in the Gospels is a disciple of Christ. And the objective of discipleship is Christ-likeness. And you cannot do that without salvation. You just can't disentangle discipleship and being a born-again Christian. You just can't take those apart. I get the impression when I talk to people, well, I'm a Christian, and if you want to be a disciple, as the Scripture teaches, well, you go right ahead. I've got what I want. I've got a title deed to a piece of real estate in heaven, and that's good enough for me. And I don't want to be one of those superhero Christians that's a disciple of Jesus Christ. I'll just be born-again Christian, and you can be a disciple of Christ. And that's completely wrong. It's completely opposite to what you find in Scripture. It's just not there. And somehow or other, over the years, over the last 50 years or 100 years, things have shifted around to where we're told that you can be a Christian without being a disciple. It's not true. A disciple of Jesus Christ. So I ask you the question, are you a disciple of the Lord Jesus? Are you a disciple of the Lord Jesus? It involves self-denial and taking up your cross, me taking up my cross, and following the Lord Jesus. And then the Lord says it involves losing your life. Losing your life. J. Hudson Taylor had a brother. Leanne, do you remember if it was James Taylor? I think it was, but I'm not positive. I think J. Hudson Taylor was, maybe his was James Hudson Taylor and his brother's name was John. I think that's the way it was. When J. Hudson Taylor was talking to his brother about going to China to spend his life as a missionary in China, back in the late 1800s, his brother said to him, "Don't be silly. You'll go over there and you'll die of some disease in China and you'll never be heard of again and you wasted your life. Don't be foolish." And Hudson Taylor said, "I must. This is what God wants me to do." And you know what he was doing? He was losing his life to Christ. He was handing his life over to the Lord Jesus in the will of God. His brother said, "You'll be forgotten. Nobody will ever know about you." And of course, the who's who. In Hudson Taylor's old age, the who's who, the list of anybody who was anybody in England, said, "J. Hudson Taylor, pioneer missionary to China, head of the China Inland Mission. So many missionaries have gone to so many places in China, and he was the leader of this, and God did great work through him." And it had a long column on J. Hudson Taylor. Do you know what it said about his brother? It said, "John Taylor, brother of J. Hudson Taylor." Do you know what that tells us? He saved his life and he lost it. He had nothing of worth. I say to you again and again and again that individually as Christians, as born-again people, we need to say to the Lord, "Here, Lord, not my will, but Thy will be done. Not what I want, what You want. You be Lord and I will be Your servant. You be Master and I will be Your disciple. You show me and I'll do it. Guide me. Help me to know. Teach me the right way." How many of you remember the verses in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? It says, "Trust in the Lord with how much of our heart? With all thine heart." Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And what does it say next? "And lean not unto thine own understanding." Trust but don't lean. Trust in the Lord. That's losing my life to Him. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all, how many of our ways? In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. He shall direct thy paths. The night the Lord laid His hand on me to preach the gospel, Susan and I were keeping company quite frequently. And on the way home from church that night, I said, we need to talk. We pulled up on Main Street in our little town in front of a chemist shop, a soda fountain place where you could buy, until just a few years ago, ice cream for 5 cents an ice cream cone. Can you imagine that? We pulled up in front of Hudman Drugstore. And I said, we need to talk. I said, the Lord, without a doubt, has called me to preach. And I said, that's the way I'm going to go. I'm going that direction. And I said, now, if you don't want to go that way, we need to have the understanding that we're going to part paths and we're not going to keep company anymore. I'm going this way. And I thought, I didn't know. I thought, I will lose her. And she said, no, I have known since I was a little girl I was going to be a preacher's wife. And I said, praise the Lord for that. But I want to tell you that 46 years of marriage, 4 kids and 18 grandkids have proved that in losing my life to Christ, I saved my life. We saved our marriage and our family. And what is just such a blessing, again and again and again, is seeing what the Lord does in your children's lives and in your grandchildren's lives. This coming Sunday, this next Sunday, the Lord willing, I'll have the privilege of baptizing Zachy and Simi and I think Abigail and Emily and Chloe and Maddie, that are our grandkids, this coming Sunday. But if you don't lose your life, you can't save it. You know, I'm saying to you, parents, you love your kids, don't you? Pete, you love them kids? The greatest thing in the world, aren't they? Worth $1 million a second and costs twice that to keep them. That's right. But they're worth so much. You know what's the best thing you can do with your kids? Here, Lord, here's my kids. I love you so much, I give them to you. It doesn't mean you're irresponsible and don't take care of them. It just means that care is in the sight of God. In losing our life. Oh, let me show you what I think is included in our life. In the next verse, the very next verse here in Mark chapter 8, the Lord Jesus says this to us here, verse number 36, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world?" There is saving his life, okay? "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" So my life, first of all, involves what I can gain. Human beings are bowerbirds. Did you know that? How many of you folks know what bowerbirds are? Bowerbirds are collector birds. They're the kind of bird that some people are, that used to go to the tip with one trailer load and come back with 4 trailer loads. You know how that works? Did you know that human beings are always involved in gaining? Even on that accursed thing called Facebook, people are always wanting to add friends. I was looking into this a while back about bowerbirds. And it's just so interesting what they collect. You know, aren't they the ones that particularly like blue things? And they want blue bottle caps and blue this and blue that and blue the other. Everything. And they have this bower that they decorate with all their things. Human beings are that way. We collect things. We gather stuff. It takes 3 garage sales to clean out one corner of the garage, doesn't it? You know what it's like. We have the attitude, I want the whole world plus 10%. We gather everything we can gather. I want the lot. Last weekend, you probably saw it, that one mining company got in trouble with another mining company for spying on them. And they said, we weren't spying, we were just sightseeing. 2,500 kilometers from the place where they were working. Just sightseeing. Well, you know why they were looking? Because they wanted that too. Like someone said to a rich man one time, how much would it take to make you happy? And he said, just a little bit more. Because human beings are that way. And our life involves what we can gain. So for a Christian to say to the Lord, Lord, if I could gain the whole world, I want it to be in your hands. But I even want the gaining to be in your hands. I hand it over to you. Give it to the Lord. Let me ask you a little question. I'm a visiting preacher, and you can take me out back and stone me with hymnals after I get through, okay? So you, it doesn't hurt to do visiting preach. Don't do your pastor that way, all right? But you can do me that way. Let me ask you, how faithful are you in your giving? Do you really make sacrifices to the Lord? Do you do that? Do you really give to the Lord? Do you give in the offering box? Do you give to others as opportunity arises? Do you look for opportunities to give? Is anybody from China? Is anybody here from China tonight? Anybody Chinese extraction? What's the brother's name that's Chinese that was here this morning? Benny. All right, well, you tell him I said this, okay? So I'm not talking behind his back, right? Somebody told me that the Chinese are the Asian Jew, right? Now, that's not true of Benny. Of course it's not true of Benny. But did you know that that mentality runs throughout Asia? And since Australia is considered to be part of Asia, it must run through Australia too, don't you reckon it does? And the idea is of gaining and gaining and gaining and gaining. For a Christian, when we know the Lord, our approach to serving God is, Lord, what can I give? What can I give? What can I give? What can I do for someone else? How can I make sacrifices? How can I yield this? How can I give that? What can I do for someone else? And instead of it being get and get and get, we've learned Zacchaeus' lesson. Behold, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've robbed any man of anything, I restore him fourfold. You see, the idea here of yielding our life up to the Lord makes what can I gain into what can I give. And aren't there some glorious examples of that in history? We think of so many examples. George Mueller is an example of that. R.G. Letourneau had the earth-moving machinery business. Some of you read the book, Mover of Men and Mountains. You ever read that book, Mover of Men and Mountains? R.G. Letourneau began his Christian life giving 10% of what he made to the Lord. By the time he died, he was giving 90% and living on 10% because he kept increasing what he was giving to the Lord. I need to tell you that if you will lose your life to the Lord in giving, you will save it. I've seen it happen again and again. There's a second aspect in regard to what is my life. If you'll see it here in verse number 37, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The word exchange also means ransom. What is your soul worth? What would you pay for your soul? You know, kings will give the wealth of a kingdom for an extra week of life. They will make enormous financial sacrifices to keep the body alive for a little while. What's your soul worth? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So, part of our life is what I value most. What's worth the most to you? What's worth the most to you? Discipleship has to do with handing over to the Lord what is worth the most to you. The Lord puts His finger on it here when He says, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? I really believe that when God set the purchase price for the soul to be the precious blood of Christ, it is absolutely the most valuable substance in the universe. The precious blood of Christ. There was only ever, the Lord Jesus, we think, was like ourselves physically. There was only ever about 5 liters. Acts chapter 20 says it's the blood of God. That the Lord Jesus gave up that blood to purchase our soul. He set the value of a soul immensely high. When we believe on Christ, we are agreeing with God about the value of the soul. So what's anything else worth? Nothing. Not tuppence. So I can say to the Lord, Lord, I yield up to You everything of value because my soul is worth so much more and You purchased it. For the precious blood of Christ. Some of you know the chap that comes to church at our church just about every Sunday who is an agnostic or claims to be an agnostic. Do you know what value agnostics or atheists put on their soul? They say it's not worth anything. They say it has no value whatsoever. A car or a house or a farm or a cow or a boat or whatever else is worth more than their soul. What will you give in exchange for your soul? So, it has to do, life has to do with what I value most. And then in the last verse, look with me at this. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Now the word ashamed appears twice. And the word ashamed, of course, we understand what that means. It means to be embarrassed about someone. The Lord Jesus says that our life includes glory and shame. And glory is down at the end of the verse. When he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. The glory, the exaltation, the boasting, the rejoicing of in the coming of Christ to the world. But ashamed in this life. The Lord Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. I think one of the wisest things I ever heard anyone say was this. That the Lord is going to treat me in eternity the way I treated him in time. If I'm ashamed of him in time, 2012, he's going to be ashamed of me before the Father's throne. But if I am not ashamed, if I glory in Christ, Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory or boast or skite, we would say in Australia, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Where's our glory? And so for us to hand over to the Lord the things that we boast in the most. If I go to your house, what are you going to show me? You're going to say, oh, look what I got. Oh, look what I bought. Well, look what I won. Look what somebody gave me for my birthday. That's what you glory in. What are you ashamed of? What are you going to hide so I can't see it? Well, the Lord says there are people who are ashamed of Him, and He'll be ashamed of them, when they ought to be glorying in Christ. And you know, did you know, dear friends, that to glory in Christ means for me to lose my life to Him, boasting in my wonderful Savior. Two men went to school together. Our high school has got its 50th reunion for the graduating class next Sunday. Tonight when I get home, I've got to get on Skype and give a message from Australia, a greeting from me to them, for them to play at their big party next Saturday night. They're having a big party. So what do you think I'll preach to them? Repent. Brother Phil, would that be a good sermon? Repent. All right, I'll tell them. Brother Phil says I need to tell you this. Two fellows went to high school together, best friends, and then their ways parted, and they didn't see each other again until, say, they were 50 years further down the road. They were both professing Christians in high school. But one of them was lured away by the world. He soon got a big job and made a lot of money and lost his family, and his life was a shambles. And the other fellow went on to serve the Lord, trained for the ministry, went into the ministry, served God in many places, saw many people come to the Lord, saw his family come to the Lord, his grandchildren in service to God, and they met again. Like at this high school reunion I'm telling you about. And one of them said to the other, "Hey Bill, it's great to see you again. Where have you been? What have you done?" And the other fellow said, "Yeah, Joe, it's super to see you again. Where have you been? What have you done?" And they began swapping stories. And as they listened, the Christian who had served the Lord all these years, he told the other chap, he said, "I decided I would do what God wanted me to do. I would not lean to my own understanding. I would trust in the Lord with all my heart." And God directed, and God led, and there were sacrifices involved. We made sacrifices. We denied ourselves. We took up our cross. We followed Him. And He just laid it all out. And He said the blessings of God have come, and they keep pouring in, and they're still pouring in, and we can't even contain it, the good things that God is doing in our lives. What about you? He said, "Well, you know my story." He said, "I made a lot of money, lost a lot of money, lost my family. I'm all on my own. I'm lonely." He said, "I'd give all the world if I could say what you said." And the first fellow said, "Yes, that's exactly what it cost me. It cost me the whole world." But you see, in giving up my life to Christ, discipleship is yielding my life to Christ. Here, Lord, I wonder how many Christians there are here, born-again people tonight in the meeting, who have ever simply said to the Lord, "Whatever you want. Here, Lord, anything you want with my family, my children, our possessions, our house, our future, my career, whatever you want. Here, Lord, you be master and I'll be the servant. You be Lord, I'll be the servant. You be master, I'll be the disciple. Here, Lord,
Have your way. And then continue doing that. And go forward and go forward. That's what discipleship is all about. And that's the normal Christian life. I challenge you this evening. Think seriously about this. I think so many times we Christians are quite willing to let someone else do that while we coast merrily along holding on to their coattails. We mustn't do that. We must be disciples of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit will drive these things home to our heart. We pray, Lord, that we'll realize that to be saved is to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus. We cannot separate that. And that if we're going to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus, though it costs us nothing for eternal life, it's the costliest thing in the world to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus. And that perfectly agrees, no contradiction. And we pray, Father, that you'd help us to be dedicated sincerely and simply to the Lord. Work in our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.